This morning, I'd invite you to turn to Psalm 119, and this morning, we are going to finish this psalm that we have been preaching through in the last many weeks. By the way, I just want to inform you of something. That you see outside is the sun. Now, I know, and I truly believe as a child of God that He gives us what we need when we need it. But at the same time, isn't it nice to see it again? Praise the Lord, and we enjoy it even more so when we haven't seen it for several days. So enjoy the Sunday, and today might be a good day to go actually outside and sit and read the Scripture or something, meditate outside for a while. But it certainly is good to see that once again, and we praise the Lord for what He gives us. We come to the end of this very long but beautiful, wonderful passage or chapter, or psalm, I should say. And we have entitled this, if you're visiting with us, "Oh, How I Love Thy Law." And the theme, the thread, as we have said many times, that runs through this entire psalm, which, again, many commentators and teachers believe that this psalm is an extended prayer. And it very well could be. Others, again, say that it was an extended prayer of David, which he could have written it. We do not know for sure, but whoever is the author certainly had an intense love for the Word of God. And that's the thread that runs through this whole thing. The Word of God was that fortress that the men just sang about. It was that retreat. It was that tower. It was that they could go to over and over again. And one of the emphases that we have had throughout this series is this, folks, is that when all else gives way in this life, and the psalmist could certainly say this himself, when the afflictions come, when there are those that are persecuting, the one retreat, the one thing that he could rely on is the Word of God. And we still can today. The Word of God, it is that unchanging Word that means so much to you and I. It is, again, that fortress, that tower that even the psalmist speaks of. And so we come to this last stanza. And I begin reading in verse 169. The psalmist says, "Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." Now, Lord, we ask now once again as we come into thy presence that you will help us. Lord, you will strengthen us to see and indeed, Lord, behold the wonderful great things out of thy law this morning. Lord, we love you and we love your word. And we pray that thou wouldst teach us. Lord, we pray that you would give us open hearts and, Lord, minds that are receptive to what thou hast for us. Lord, we are needy people in so many ways. But, Father, we need you to nourish us. And I pray thy Holy Spirit would come and he would move among our hearts, that he would stir our hearts, that it would not just be another obligatory Sunday where we come and we fulfill our duties, but Lord, help us to truly this morning worship you in spirit and in truth. So, Father, I ask now that you will help us in the time that we have together this morning, and to you be all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled this stanza, "Prayer and Praise in Time of Need." It is very reminiscent, is it not, of the verse that we read by the author of Hebrews, also unknown, where he will say that as he enters into the presence of God, that we can come boldly because we have that high priest. And though he is a high priest, he knows the feeling of our infirmities. And he says we can come boldly and we can enter into that presence of God, by the way, anytime and in any place. And what he does is he gives us that help in time of need. This last stanza is very reminiscent of that sentiment or that attitude. And also, it is very a very good summation, really, of what we have experienced in all of these other stanzas as well. And so one commentator, he says this. He says, "The singer has now come to his last stanza. Letter by letter, he has alternately sung and sobbed his way through the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Again and again, he found that his tears turned into rainbows when he looked through them at the Word of God. His triumphs turned also into hymns. Now he is about to conclude his rhapsody on the wonders of the Word, a Word that has met him in every need of his life." That's such a good summary of where we have been and where we are, and the psalmist as he wraps up this very extended psalm. And so we note here, and the theme of this last stanza is again that the child of God, this is based upon that verse in Hebrews 4, that the child of God continually and boldly goes to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. And when we do that, we can truly praise God, which means we can praise God all the time. Now, I know that's hard on a Sunday morning, and I know that's particularly hard sometimes for Baptists, okay? But you know what? We can actually smile and enjoy the Christian life. And you know what? I believe God wants us to. We can have that joy. And in fact, you know what the writer of one Old Testament book says? That the joy of the Lord is our strength. Why don't we rely on that more? Why don't we think about that more? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Not anything else, not anyone else, but the joy of the Lord. And the psalmist, though he has many, many times, as you recall throughout our study, he has alluded to the fact that he has been afflicted. There have been those that have tried him desperately by persecuting him. Yet at the same time, there is, again, the retreat to the Word, and because of that, going into the presence of God, he can praise God. You know, folks, we here, separated from this psalmist and their culture over these thousands of years, we still can do the same thing. We can pray and praise God even in times of need. Well, let's look at this. I've divided this stanza into four different sections this morning. The first thing that we see in verses 169 and 170 is we see, through 170, is we see this, that a prayer for God's favor. A prayer for God's favor. First of all, in verse 169, again, we have seen this repeated all throughout the psalm. There's a great deal, as we have said, of repetitiveness in the psalm. But that's okay. He is trying to get across a point. And when they would learn this psalm, no doubt it's divided in the way it is into these 22 different stanzas so that they could take a portion of it. And not only, again, it had a didactic purpose in teaching, especially young ones, the Hebrew alphabet, but also they were also trying to teach them the principles about God and His Word. So there is some repetitiveness, but he has a desire for understanding. There's his prayer. Notice he says, "Let my cry come before thee, O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word." How many times have we read that? Over and over again. Give me understanding, he says, repeatedly throughout. It is indicative of one who is humble enough to know that he doesn't know everything yet. And we live in an age in which there are those that at least sometimes they act like, well, I've heard it all. I've heard it all, I know it all, and you know, I really don't need to hear anything else. You know, the pastor preaches the same thing over and over again anyway. The only difference is he just puts different titles to all his sermons. That's the only thing different. Of course, that's what my pastor used to say. He says, usually pastors have about 5 sermons with 5,000 different titles. Okay? And that may be true. But nevertheless, listen, we need to understand here that it takes a great deal of humility to cry out to God and say, Lord, I don't know everything. Teach me. Continue to teach me, Lord. Listen, we should ever be enrolled in the school and the graduate school of learning in the Christian life. We never have a commencement, and we never give degrees, and we never graduate. That is where we should be in our walk with the Lord. Commencement is going to come when we see Him as He is, but not until then. We often think of life that way. Oh, man, you know, we think of life as a series of destinations and points on the age scale. You know this. If you can think back, some of you older ones, you remember, hey, man, when I get 16, life is going to be great because I can drive. Okay. I'll have that license. You know, I'll have that freedom. Okay, then it's 18. Then nobody's going to tell me what to do. Okay. Then 21 is the magic age. And by then, not only do we know all the answers in life, we know all the questions as well. And in fact, it's the exact opposite. Most of the time, we don't know the questions nor the answers. And then we say, well, I'll be good when I reach 30. Okay. And then I'll be mature and I'll have all my ducks in a row and everything is going to be great. And those ducks are all over the pond. Well, I hope I can get them arranged by the time I'm 40. Because after that, life is over, right? You know, they say that's the downhill, right? You ever have one of those parties? I did. They gave me with the black balloons and everything. And I remember at that party people saying, well, you think 40's bad. Just wait till you get your 50s. And I think, well, thanks for the encouragement. Okay. And of course, now that I'm there, I can identify. Okay. But, you know, again, we have to have this idea that life is not a series of destinations. It is a series of ups and downs. It's a series of trials and crises moments. And throughout all of that, listen, He's always there. And His Word as well. And that's what we need to understand. The psalmist certainly understand that. I want to understand, and we do that through the Word. Again, another commentator said, something often apparently hinders our prayers so that they do not reach the ear of God. And that could be maybe unconfessed sin in our life or whatever it may be. But he goes on to say the psalmist prays here that there may be no such hindrance in the prayer which he now offers. This prayer has been offered several times before, and it shows how earnest was his desire to know the truth. And that's certainly true. How about yours? A desire for understanding. Do you have, as a believer, do you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, as I open your word, teach me. Lord, show me. Give me one thing that I can take today. And Lord, that I can not only use for myself, but as that gospel song that we've sung for so many years, Lord, help me to take that and make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Or do we just kind of wake up, especially on these cold, rainy mornings, we throw our clothes on and we kind of harumph our way out the door and say, just let me get there and get the day over with. No, it should be, Lord, give me something today that I can change my heart, my life, and make me a blessing. Give me understanding so that I, in turn, may be of comfort and help to others. His prayer was also a deliverance from unrighteousness. Look at verse 170 again. He says, "Let my supplication come before thee." Again, notice here, he said this ongoing supplication, this communion, prayer with God. It was an ongoing thing. And we have mentioned before, and as we close this, let us not forget how important our supplication is before God, our prayer life before Him. For this psalmist, it was not simply an event that he attended, it was a way of life. How is it for us? How is it for us? Is prayer just simply an event, again, we check off on our mornings, or is it something that we do all the time when we're driving, when we're going on vacation, when we are even in our leisure time, when we are doing things with others? Are we in a sense or in an attitude of prayer? Lord, help me. Lord, help me to have discernment. Lord, help me to say the right thing that is pleasing to you. Lord, help our conversation to be that which is pleasing to you. Again, on and on it goes. You see, prayer we think of in terms of it has to be a prayer time that is scheduled. And those things are good and great. And by the way, we have it on Wednesday night. Okay, just a little advertisement there. But we have those scheduled times. Those are great times that the church should be involved in. However, prayer for the believer, the child of God, is an ongoing lifestyle in which we're always in the attitude of prayer. And he says here in the last part of verse 170, "Deliver me according to thy word." He wanted to be righteous before God. That is from what he wanted to be delivered, not only from his sins, but also, as we have seen, his enemies. And there's nothing wrong with praying that way. All of that is in God's timing. God sometimes brings the difficult times and the difficult people to make us better than what we are and better servants. But those are the things, as we have seen in this whole extended prayer, in all of Psalm 119, he prays over and over again, "Lord, deliver me from my enemies, and Lord, deliver me from my sins." Recall what we said a few weeks ago, two or three Sundays ago. One of the things that he wanted to be delivered from or protected from was himself. And it behooves us to remind ourselves that sometimes in this Christian life, it is not the outside enemies that deter us from what we should be doing for the Lord. Sometimes it is we ourselves who are our own worst enemies. And one of the prayers should be, "Lord, save me from myself." How often do we pray that? We pray, "Lord, save me from this person or this event or these issues going on in life." But how often do we say, "Lord, I know my heart. I know how desperately wicked it is. Save me from myself. Help me, Lord. Protect me." Spurgeon says, humbly calls his cry a supplication. And he says, "Rid me of mine adversaries, clear me of my slanders, preserve me from my tempters, and bring me up out of all my afflictions as thy word has come to lead and lead me and expect that thou wilt do for me." It is for this that he seeks understanding. His enemies would succeed through his folly if they succeeded at all. But if he exercised a sound discretion, they would be baffled and he would escape from them. The Lord, in answer to prayer, frequently delivers his children by making them wise as serpents as well as harmless as doves, asking God for discernment. Here's what we see next. Number two, we see a public witness to God's word. A public witness to God's word. Again, each of these sections in this last stanza are, again, in essence, a summary of what has already been taught and written about. And so a public witness to God's word. How does he go about this, or how is this exhibited? First of all, by praising. Again, notice here, he says, my lips shall utter praise. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. But that definitive first phrase there, my lips shall utter praise. Listen, that's exactly why we come in here on Sundays and we sing praises to God. Listen, let me let you in on something. We do not have our singing time simply because it's something that we're supposed to do. Okay? Or at least that's not the right philosophy. And certainly we do not want to have that. It's just something to fill time. Because after all, if we don't sing some, the pastor's really going to preach a long time. Okay? So we need to fill up the hour some way, so let's sing. That's not why we sing. Listen, I don't think there's any greater or more blessed joy to the heart. There's not a greater sign of spiritual life than music within the heart. It does something to the heart, does it not? When we can sing praises from our lips and from our tongue to our Creator God. And when we come here on Sunday morning, we do not praise God simply out of obligation, but we do praise Him because there is something deep down within the soul, and we simply want to utter praise to His name. And what a great, there's not a greater vehicle on this earth than music to do that. It is one of the few things I have said over the years. It's one of the few things that we practice on earth that we will still be practicing when we are in eternity, and that is singing. Have you ever thought about that? There's not a whole lot of things that we will do on the other side of eternity that we are doing now. It'll be very different. Now, you say, well, Pastor, we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb, you know, especially because there's going to be a lot of Baptists in heaven. We'll still eat, right? Well, yeah. But interestingly enough, isn't it amazing how the record of Scripture talks about how we will sing around the throne of God. And we will sing, Worthy is the Lamb, the theme song of heaven. Can you imagine what a sound that's going to be? There is such wonderful, great music here on earth that man has had the ability, and it's been God-given, I think, to let him compose such music. I love to correspond back and forth with Brother Gordon about great music, and we do that on occasion. And I often think, you know, if God has allowed fallible human beings to create such sounds here on earth, what is it going to sound like in heaven? What is it going to sound like there? And there's such sublime music here that we can take advantage of. But what is music in perfection going to sound like? Well, what we do in the meantime before we experience that, though, is we praise God with all of our heart, soul, and strength. And again, as I said to you last Sunday, I want to commend this church for the way we sing the hymns. Because when we sing and we lift our voices up to God, and when we really sing out, by the way, that is a sign that it comes from the soul. And that's where it should come from. Singing should come from the soul, always. I love to sing, as you know. There are times when we're singing either in choir or one of our groups or one of our concerts. And I just think, man, I just wish we could just keep on keeping on. I know Ray and Charlotte don't want to do that, but you know, I just think, man, I just wish we could keep on singing. I used to have students ask me many times in Bible class when I was teaching high school and junior high. They said, well, Pat, Mr. Gray, what are we going to be doing in heaven? Just singing all the time? I say, well, I don't know. We'll do a lot of that. But over the years, I've thought, well, if that's the case, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Having a long, extended, eternal singspiration. That's not a bad thing, especially when we're in the presence of God Himself. And we will want to sing, but listen, while we're here in the meantime, God's presence is here with us. As two or three are gathered together, He is here in the midst. We should still sing with all the energy that we can. Again, I've mentioned the commentator Charles Bridges, who wrote a very lengthy volume just on Psalm 119. And he said this regarding that verse, verse 171. He said, "Should not then my praise be bubbling up as from a fountain pouring forth as from a rich treasure house? Should not my instrument, if not always employed, be always kept in tune? Forward we may be in prayer, but how backward we may be in praise. And yet ought we not to be more touched in receiving mercies than we were in asking for them? Who of us are fit to praise except those whom God has taught?" Again, the more we understand about God, the more we mature in His Word, again, the more we will want to praise, and there will always be a song on our lips. Let me ask you, Christian, has the song been missing from the lips lately? Maybe it's because we're not where we need to be. Interestingly enough, he continues this public witness to God's Word, not only by praising, but by speaking. Verse 172. And you notice, and you can underline, he says, "My lips shall utter." Then he says, "My tongue shall speak." And so here is a double emphasis, if you will, on praising God and being a public witness to His Word. So notice here he says in verse 172, "My tongue shall speak of Thy Word, for all Thy commandments are righteousness." What a verse that is. He sums it up. My lips not only are going to sing praises, and that will come forth from the soul, but the speaking, the other form of communication, is just as significant, and that is speaking, talking, conversing about the things of God. You know, we live in an age where there's a lot of talk. There did not used to be on the radio many years ago stations that advertised themselves as talk radio, but there is now. And again, some of that's not bad, and some of that's interesting to listen to at times, but let me just say this. We live in an age where there's a lot of talk. There's a lot of things being said. And I know some of you who are, you watch the news, and we need to pray for one another when we do that. But isn't it interesting when they have a news segment and they'll have an issue, and they'll have 15 panelists come on and give their opinion about it. And the segment's almost done by the time they finish introducing everybody that's on the panel that they're going to talk about for the next 5 minutes. And everybody has to weigh in on their opinion. And we have a lot of talk, but even among Christians, we have a lot of conversations. But here's my question. Do we talk about the things of the Lord? Well, Pastor Gray, that's just weird. We don't have to always be doing that. Well, no. Again, just like we are always in the lifestyle of prayer, we should always be in the lifestyle of being a child of God. And we converse about those things. Maybe how wonderful it would be if we would have conversations where we would steer it more towards the things of God than the things of this earth. You know what? Let me just say this. It might be a lot more encouraging. How good God is. How gracious He is. One of the things that we have done in the last couple of years is we have the privilege of hosting a pastor's fellowship. And one of the things that we do at that pastor's fellowship is we go around the table and we will have the pastor. I know it's dangerous when you ask them to talk, but that many. And so we have to put limits on that. But when you ask the pastors to say something about what they are reading or what verse has meant a lot to them, and what a wonderful blessing it is to hear them talking about, and we're just conversing about, hey, here's what I'm reading, and here's what God has shown me from His Word, and it's fascinating. All the different places that God is taking different men to in the Word of God and how He's teaching them from it. What a blessing that is. But you know something? That doesn't have to just be done at a pastor's fellowship. What about us when we get together? I think we should steer our conversation more towards the goodness of God. My friends, what could be better conversational subject matter than that? But how often do we do it? Again, to speak, it means to pour forth continually here. And the psalmist in Psalm 34, another familiar passage, it's very similar to this. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My question today, Christian, is it? Is it? Even through the difficulties, Pastor Gray? Yes. Even through the afflictions and suffering? Yes. Even through all of the persecution, and He has mentioned that over and over again, yes is the answer. Yes. We speak and we praise Him. Another commentator said, when we are daily taught in the statutes of Jehovah, our lips proclaim what our lives practice. That's pretty good. Our lips proclaim what our lives practice. It's this thought of being able to praise God for His goodness, to be able to just somehow relay the emotions that we have as God does so many good things for us, that was the motivation for the hymn writer Charles Wesley, who's written these great words that we sing about. But again, do we focus upon it? And I love how he says, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. You know what Wesley is basically saying there as he begins that great hymn? I wish, I desire that I have a thousand tongues, but I think the idea is that even if I did, I couldn't get it all out. I couldn't praise God enough even if I had a thousand tongues, but oh, I wish I did. And he goes on to say, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace, my gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim. I only have this one tongue and it doesn't often work very well. He says, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of Thy name. But what is his plea? What is his desire? Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing His praise. Well, next we see this, another subject that he brings. I wish I could spend more time on that. That's such a wonderful part of this. But thirdly, we see a peace that comes from salvation. A peace that comes from salvation or deliverance from God in verse 173. Let thine hand me, for I have chosen thy precepts. Again, the precepts are the what? It's the synonym for the Word of God. It is the idea of God's Word. And so he says here, there is a person and a place for help. The person is God. The place, again, is His Word. And notice what he says in verse 174. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. So what we understand from these verses is this. is that when we have that person who is central in our life, when we are focusing on the Word of God, it is going to result in something that is done deep down within the soul, and it's going to result in a peace. He has talked about that in previous stanzas. He has talked about the fact that we can have a peace of the soul, even in the midst of affliction. Pastor Gray, is that really possible? Or is that just some sort of Christian rhetoric that we throw around? No. I think if we really are where we need to be, and if we are mature in the Lord and we are constant and consistent in His Word, we're going to understand this on a personal level. We are going to understand that when all gives way, and by the way, you may come to that point. Life is made up oftentimes of going from crisis to crisis, and in the meantime, while we're doing that, trusting the One to help us through them. You say, well, that's not very encouraging, but that's life, folks. It's very difficult sometimes. Life is hard. And for some reason, God in His providence and in His sovereignty, He allows certain people to go through certain kinds of trials, but all of us will experience it at some point or another. What is your peace? Or maybe I should ask it this way, whom is your peace? It has to be the God of heaven. It has to be His Word. And the question is it? He said He constantly delighted in His law, in those precepts. Again, let me just say this again, and speaking from a personal level, and I know that many of you can, that when you're going through your most severe test and trial, and you don't know where to turn, and today I may be speaking for some who are going through that, and it may be physical. It may be spiritual. It may be financial. They all come in those kinds of categories. And if you're not experiencing it right now, you may down the road. What is it going to be that is going to get you through that? I'm going to tell you this. It's going to be this right here. It's God's unchanging Word. And while man can be a great help and encouragement, and that's a wonderful thing that we have in the church of God, it doesn't replace the Word of God. And many times when we don't have the words to say to help another person, and often we don't, the Word of God is that balm. The Word of God is that which will help not only calm, but soothe and heal. Did you know that, again, sometimes whether it be a family member or a brother or sister in Christ, one of the things that you can do that will best help them through a crisis moment is not try to come up with some wise counsel, but simply share a verse. I've learned that over the years, that especially in going to meet families in a time of bereavement where they've lost a loved one, sometimes people don't know quite what to say. And you know what? We don't. We don't have the words. And I have been at funerals and been on both sides of that, where sometimes people will try to say something, and it seems like the more they say, the worse it gets in trying to be a comfort. And I've learned over the years, especially as a pastor having to go to many of these, that the best thing you can do often is not, again, try to come up with some quaint saying, but simply share a verse and say, I'm praying for you. There's nothing more comforting than that. And that's what the psalmist understood. Let me give you these last two verses. And here's the fourth thing this morning as we close. He ends up giving a perspective on God and man. Very general here. He ends up giving this large general perspective as he ends this wonderful extended prayer. And what does he say? He says, let my soul live and it shall praise thee. And let thy judgments help me. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. In essence, what he is saying here in verse 175, he gives a perspective on God, and that's this, that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Can I just say this? You and I do not have to adhere to some particular man-made system of theology in order to appreciate the sovereignty of God. Don't let anybody ever rob you of that, by the way, and say, you have to believe in this set of tenets in order to really understand and appreciate the sovereignty of God. No, you don't. All you have to do is appreciate the Old Testament, and you see it all throughout the Old Testament and all throughout the New Testament. It's there. And we do not deny that, but rather we love it and we appreciate the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. He gives life so that men will praise and glorify Him. He gives life so that His Word can help man in their time of need. But the psalmist isn't through. He gives us perspective not only of God, but he says, here's a perspective on mankind and probably pointing at himself, obviously. He says, man is sinful. The basics here are very basic, isn't it? And that's this, God is sovereign, man is sinful. But God is there to help sinful man. And what does he say? He says, man is prone to wander, just like I was. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Again, we see the humility. And he says, he asked God for His help, His plea for help. And it's reminiscent, is it not, again, that song that we sing very often. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. And then later on, he says, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. The songwriter, like the psalmist, understood God. He's sovereign, he's great, he's wonderful, who deserves to be praised. But he said, Lord, you're the one that's going to have to keep me because I'm prone to wander. Just like those sheep who go astray, and the shepherd's part of his job was full-time trying to make sure they stayed where they needed to stay, and they were confined to where they needed to be confined. And you think about that in terms of God, our great shepherd. He spends His time doing that with you and me, doesn't He? Well, here we are. We come to the close of this. Prayer and praise in time of need. And God says through His Word and through the author of the New Testament verse, He says, look, when we need that help, He says you can go boldly. I love that. Into the presence of God. And the inference is what? The inference there is not based upon what you do or what you've done. You go boldly, and that word is sometimes translated confidently. Why? You go there based upon what the Savior has done on your behalf. And when you do, you will obtain grace and that help, that mercy in time of need. We can do that right now and throughout this day. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the reminders of Your Word. We pray to You and we praise You today. But Father, we are aware that we often stray, Lord, every day. And Lord, we fall short of Thy glory. And Lord, I pray that we would remember that You are a sovereign, holy, righteous God. And Lord, You have desired and designed that we are holy as You are holy. Lord, help that to be our goal. Lord, help that to be that we attain to through Thy Holy Spirit's power working in us and through us. Lord, what a wonderful privilege it is to come into Thy presence as that great high priest who knows the feeling of our infirmities, that we may find grace and help in time of need. And Lord, there are needy hearts here today. And Lord, we will go out into our neighborhoods, our workplaces, where we have multiple needy people that surround us. Oh, Father, help us to be what we need to be. And work through us so that we, in turn, can minister to others. So, Lord, have Your will and Your way. Lord, work in our hearts, we pray. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.